I titled today's message, The Battle of the Gods, and when I was thinking of it, I thought of movies that I've seen. You know, I remember when I was a younger man, I watched The Clash of the Titans, and there's movies like that, and most of them, when you hear gods, you usually think of either the Greek gods or the Norse ones. There's Thor and Loki and all these others, and you picture all these gods with beards and hammers and lightning bolts and stuff like that. And I guess I do, because I've always enjoyed that kind of movies. But there really is a battle going on, and there really is, though there is only one true God, there is what the Bible calls gods, who are real beings who are battling behind the scenes for the hearts and souls of men. And they're gods not because they are gods in themselves. They're gods because we make them so. Whatever you put and whatever I put in first place in my life is my God. For some people, it's money, fame, power. Those are idols. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that behind every idol, there is a spiritual force. There is a living, thinking being that's manipulating you and me to try and pull us away from the truth. So it's not just the media or the educational system or the magazines or put whatever you want to put in there, big business. There are true spiritual forces behind those things. Beings as real and as living as you and as me. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul starts dealing with this issue regarding the hearts and souls of men. Because what we think is that we're just battling thoughts and propaganda. But behind that propaganda, there's a thinker. And so we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, two gods mentioned. The first one is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." In verse 6, we see the other God. "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts." So the two battling gods we see here, is the first one is called the God of this age. And the second one is called the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And these two beings are opposed. Now, the fact that they're both called in this set of verses gods does not mean that they're equal in power. One is God with a capital G. Now, Greek doesn't have a capital or a small G, but that's how we would put it in English. And the other is God because he's usurped a spot. But I want to look at these two, and they're both contrasted here in five different areas. The first one, the bringer of blindness. And the second one, the bringer of light. And the bringer of blindness is called the God of this age, the God of this eon. Now, the thing about an age, any age, is that an age has a beginning and an end. He's not the God of all ages. He's not the God of all eons. He's not the God of everything. He simply is that which our age has enthroned as God. He's the God of this age. He's a usurper. But it's an age that is passing away. One of these days, this age will be gone. And this God's godhood, if you want to put it that way, will also be gone. But right now, he is the spirit of the age. He's the one that people think like. Because that's what it's about. It's not so much about thinking of him. Many times he hides. He just wants you to think like him. Because when everybody thinks alike, the one who's strongest in power is the one who leads. Doesn't matter if you actually bow down and worship him. It doesn't matter if you put yourself on your knees and say, "Hail Satan." You're part of this satanic cult. It doesn't matter that you do anything. The greatest worship, what is the cliche? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. When we do that which Satan wants, and we follow that which Satan does, we worship him. Because why? What does the word worship mean? It means to show that they're worthy. It comes from the word worth. It's worthship originally. So when you look and you listen and we hear satanic ideas, ideas based in selfishness, ideas based in me first, what we're doing is we're looking at the God of this age and saying, you know what? You're right. And as every human knows, there's no worship that we like more than for someone to say, you're right. Especially when they started by saying you're wrong. They finally turn around and say, you know, that makes sense. You're right. Don't you feel like, yeah, you jerk. Should have gotten that first. He's the God of this age. He's the God whose ideas permeate the society that we're in. He's got a target. And the target is your mind. It says in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. This is why it's so important that we watch what we think about. Because that's where the target is. That's why the God of this age cares so much about schools and universities and scientific journals. Now, is there anything wrong with schools and universities and scientific journals? Absolutely not. But when you have the mind of a culture, you direct that culture. You know, when we have pastors in churches today that come out and say, I don't really believe this book anymore. And everybody's, oh, what's happened to the churches? No, it's not what's happened to the churches. It's what's happened to the seminaries and divinity schools and universities first. Because where did they get those ideas? They were taught them. When our kids come up and start talking about unbiblical things, they didn't get them from thin air. Someone touched their mind. A good teacher is an amazing thing, for good or evil. Where did Hitler learn what he learned? Where did Marx learn what he learned? Marx went to seminary. Marx studied for the ministry. Where was he taught what he learned? And the God of this age is targeting minds. He wants to teach you to think differently. And his method, it says there in verse 3 and 4, even if our gospel is what? Veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is Satan's goal? Satan's goal isn't to make you evil. What? The devil doesn't wink. No, you know, the devil's very happy if you're good. Doesn't care. I mean, if he can make you evil, he's really, really happy. But he's not looking to make you evil. He's looking to veil the glory of Christ. What the devil wants is not that you turn into Jeffrey Dahmer, or that you go out necessarily and shoot up a school, or that you become Hannibal Lecter or whatever. If he can manage that, it's an extra little thing for him. But he's very happy if you're the one that always helps little grandmas across the street and always pays your taxes and good to your husband or your wife and you know, never gone out and had an affair. He's fine with that as long as you don't see Christ. Because the whole Bible is about God's love for you. And he wants you to not see God's love. That's his main goal. He's fine if you're Dawkins, the evolutionist who says, "Can a man be moral without God?" And of course, the answer is sure. Yeah, you may not have any philosophical basis for your morality, but there are a lot of good atheists. But what happens is that they don't know the source of love. The veil has been pulled over their face through the thoughts that have been put in their mind. And they can't see what you see and what I see when I get up in the morning and I go on my walk in the park, and the sun comes up, and it comes up over the pond, and it reflects in the pond, and I see God painting me a picture. There's egrets, and egrets flying, and they land there, and they're beautiful, and they've got this long, graceful neck, and it's all perfect until they try and sing, because they can't, because egrets have a horrible voice. But other than that, the picture is just amazingly beautiful. And then there's a swan or pelicans swimming on the pond, and the sun is coming up. Or sometimes there's a fog, and the fog puts this mist over. And I look at there, and I see the hand of God painting gloriously every morning something new. And I'm thankful to God for showing me that. And I think sometimes, what do you see if you're an atheist? A ball of hydrogen, nuclear explosion going on, that's bouncing photons on a pond full of H2O, with evolved amoebas flying on white wings, because that's basically all of them are under that view. Accidents, not painting, not art. Who do I thank? The fact that my mind even sees beauty is just an evolutionary trick to a monkey that just lost his tail and got a little bigger head. And the glory is gone. Who do I thank for the Grand Canyon? For the Northern Lights? Earthquakes and volcanoes and black holes and all these things. Are they the cause? Can I thank a black hole? Can I bow down to the Big Bang? The glory of God is veiled, because the God of this age is attacking the minds. And his strategy, it says in verse 4, is to stop, to attack our faith, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not what? Believe. Faith is under attack today. Because our thinkers are saying, we don't go by faith anymore, we go by reason. as if the two were opposites. But you know, every one of you, I don't care if a person is the biggest atheist in the country, or the strongest Christian, or Muslim, or Hindu, you know what? We all go by faith. How many of you have done all the experiments to prove all the science that you know? None of us have. No one can. You say, science says E equals MC squared. Matter and energy are the same thing at different speeds. How do you know? Did you smash atoms in the super collider to check it out? No, but some professor did. Oh, and you what? You believed him. Well, he's a trustworthy professor. I didn't say he wasn't. But you didn't do the experiment. I didn't do the experiment. I put faith in someone trustworthy who did. I have no reason to doubt Einstein's equations that E equals MC squared. No reason at all. Not because I've gone up and followed up on his scientific experiment, because I believe the people who have. Is that reason or is that faith? Every learning starts with faith. You have to trust the person you're learning from. We just have faith in someone more trustworthy. Because God cannot lie. And you know what? Einstein could. In fact, for years, Einstein fudged the math in his own equations. Because Einstein did not want to believe in the Big Bang. Einstein did not want to believe that the universe had a beginning. Einstein wanted a universe that went on and on forever. And so he put some fake math in his papers. And finally, though, he was honest enough scientist to say, you know, this just doesn't work. I'm going to change my view. But for a while, he didn't. And people believed him. Einstein said it. So Satan attacks our faith. He says, it's okay to believe in Einstein, and it's okay to believe in Newton, and it's okay to believe in these, but believe in God, you just can't do that. That's unreasonable. Well, I'll tell you what, if I'm going to believe in someone, I'll believe in the one who made the whole thing. And if I'm going to have somebody tell me what it's like after death, you know who I want to believe in? Someone who came back. What does Buddha have to tell me about death? Well, he may now have to tell me a whole lot, but I don't know his address. He didn't come back. And his goal is to keep people, verse 3, perishing. See, that's the side of the God of this world, the God of this age. He wants people to perish. And that's one side of the battle. But praise God for the other side. I like verse 6. I like this picture of God. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. This is talking about Genesis. This is right at the beginning. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was. This isn't the God of an age. This is the God who made the ages. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that God, through his word, framed the ages. History is in his hands. And it's wonderful that history is in his hands, because as bad as things may look, it's cliche, but I read the back of the book and we win. But that wouldn't be true if God had not been the one who was there from the beginning. When God says, light come, let there be, there was. He's not one who wants darkness. He's one who wants transparency, who wants openness. And I want you to notice that Satan fights on the mind, but I want you to notice what God wants. He wants your mind, but more than that, it says in verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our" what? "Our hearts." There's a different direction between the two. Satan wants to get to your heart by veiling your mind. God wants you to open your mind by working on your heart. God wants you to delight. The Psalm, one of my favorite verses in Psalm 34, 7. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart." The world tries to cool down sometimes our heart desires. God wants your heart on fire for him. The world will try and get to cool your heart by depressing your mind. God wants to reach your mind through an on-fire heart. That's why it's so important that we don't simply learn the things about Scripture, but that we ask God, "Oh God, show me your glory." Notice here in this passage here how much glory and light and the beauty of the thing is emphasized. Paul isn't just sharing here theological truths. Oh, I'm glad. You know, God could have given us a theology book, like some of the ones I have in seminary, you know. Yeah. What do you want to find out about sin? Go to page number 375 and there's an outline on sin. What do you want to find out about the cross? Oh, that's on page 225 to 228. Yeah. Point A, point B, point C, outline 3D. God could have given us a book of disembodied truth. He didn't do that. He gave us stories. He gave us Moses and Samson and David and Daniel and Peter and John and all these different people that we can see the glory of God, not in some disembodied intellectual way, but by watching God work in people's lives. Sometimes as a theologian, I wish he'd given us a theology book where I could just have a look, but he didn't do that. He was much more messy. He's more real. Life is that way. God wants your heart. And his method, it says, is to manifest the good news of the glory of God. "For it is God who commanded," verse 6, "the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts the glory of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, the gospel. What's the word gospel mean? The good news. What's the gospel here? Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. God in Christ is glorious. It's the gospel, it says what in verse 4? Of the glory of God. The glory of Christ, who is the image. He'll show you what God is like, that it should shine on them. This is the God who made the Grand Canyon. This is the God who made egrets. This is the God who made suns and stars and the northern light. He's a God of glory, a God who shines light out of darkness. This is the God that we serve. Why are Christians not more excited? The good news is God is glorious and he wants you. That's the gospel. He came, he entered this world, he showed himself in a human form, we killed him on a cross, he rose from the dead, and he gives eternal life and abundant life to those who put their faith in him. His strategy is to bring believers to knowledge. You start with faith, but it says in verse 6, he's shown in our hearts to give us what? The knowledge of the glory of God. See, faith is a starting point. But faith grows. One of the old theologians in Latin had a phrase, fides quaerens intellectum. It says, faith seeking understanding. I mentioned earlier that all learning starts with faith. But no teacher is content with students that just say, that are just believing what he says. He wants his students to start trusting him, but then to go on and understand it. It's one thing for me to trust when Einstein says E equals MC squared. It's another thing for me to go on and grasp it. And God is not scared of you grasping it. In fact, God wants you to grasp it. God wants you to know him. God wants you no longer to be able to say, well, I believe this. God wants you to get to the point where you can stand and have them put you on fire if they need to, because you know how great your God is. That's what the martyrs throughout history have done. I know whom I believe, Paul said, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed that day. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers can separate me from the love of God. He didn't just say, I believe, did he? He says, I know. I am persuaded. And his goal is the opposite of perishing. It is in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that through all the problems and trials in this world, your glory grows. You get an even greater weight of glory. Now, what does this mean to you? Real quickly to end here. God wants three things from you in this battle. And those three things are found in verse 5. He said, for we do not preach ourselves. The first thing he wants you to do is not point the finger at you, but to point the finger at him. Don't be the person who's always, look at me. Look at God. He wants you to point to Jesus. We preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Second, what about you? And ourselves, your... Notice it doesn't say ourselves, God's bondservants. It says ourselves, your bondservants. It says what? All I want you to think of me is I am here to serve you. Point to God, show them through your life what God is like, and then three, get out of the way. Let him shine, verse 6. Let Christ's light shine. Believe me, he's good at it. That's all we are to do. We are pointers. We are, as John the Baptist said, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm no more than that. Billy Graham is no more than that. A voice. A loved voice. A voice that God cares for enough that he died for me. But a voice. What is your voice telling the world around you? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. There have been so many things that have gone a little wrong this morning. But you haven't. You're still the God of glory. And Satan, he's still the veiler. How he would like us to take the things that have gone wrong and hide you with them. But Lord, today, show yourself. May your glory shine in a thirsty, dark world. And may it shine through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.